Before I start my sermon, I want to say how good it is for me to be back. Some of you who are here regularly know that I was gone for about a month. Others who are here maybe for the first time, you didn't miss me at all. But those of you who are here regularly noticed that I was gone for a while. I reappeared briefly, and that beard was a disguise. Who knows what'll happen up here. But I was gone partly to just be on vacation, and I spent time on a sailboat with my family and did nothing. I spent time visiting friends and reconnected with old friends that are close. I also was gone in part to prepare for the teaching that I and the other leaders have thought of, which is ahead of us in January. And I got to read on the subject of freedom. And while I read, I was personally revived and encouraged. And I also found myself, as I was visiting other places and other churches, or reading and thinking big thoughts, I found myself visualizing you. I see you in a weird way every Sunday. I stand here, you're all there, and you're all looking at me. And maybe you don't think of it, I see you. And I have you in my minds, and I thought of you, and I missed you. And I'm very glad to be back. I felt affection for you growing while I was away. And this is sounding awfully sentimental now that I say it. I don't say it to be sentimental. I say it to say that I have this deep feeling that I've been invited in Park Church into something great that God is doing. Now I'm transitioning into the sermon. I'll start recording here. God has called us together, me and you, for something remarkable. And the people that he's called together are not superstars, not especially strong or talented, not amazing individuals. We are needy. And yet God has brought us together for something good. I want to ask you to think of this question. Do you know what it's like to be in a place where you don't have what you need? I don't mean not what you want, but not what you need. Have you ever not had enough food for your family? Have you ever not had enough money to pay for heat and it's cold? Have you ever woken up and had to think, where is the rent going to come from at the end of the month? Not many of us in here live with that experience. You can't know how awful that is until you actually live through it. Some of us in here have experienced that, and it's awful. But you don't need to experience that kind of material need to know from the inside what it's like to not have your basic needs met. Do you know that? There is a kind of emotional, spiritual emptiness that puts you in the same place of need, the same dreadful, terrifying, awful place of not knowing how you'll make it. And whether you have all the money that you need for the food that you eat every day and the best place in the world to live in, or you don't know where the food is going to come from tomorrow, most all of us know the experience of being in the place where we do not have what we need in one way or another. Maybe for you, it's the experience of living without the love that you need, or living without the faith that you need, or living without confidence or courage or security. Maybe for you, it's living day after day without the peace that any person needs to live, or without the self-control that you need to keep yourself out of miserable places. In one way or another, we all know that experience of living without having what we need. Now, the story that we're going to look at together this afternoon, which falls within this series that we've been approaching each Sunday in this summer, this series in which people are invited to take a leap of faith, the character at the center of this story is a woman who does not have what she needs. It's not that she lacks what she wishes she could only have. She doesn't have what she needs. And yet, God comes to this woman in her need and invites her to have a major part in the mission that God is about. And I want to say this up front, and this is giving the whole thing away, but this is so important to me, I don't want you to miss this for anything. And this is for everyone to hear. Listen now. As this woman gives God everything she has, God provides everything she needs so that she can play her part in his mission. Even though she almost has nothing, and I'm going to show you as we look at her tonight how every one of us can learn from her example of neediness and what she does. Even though she barely has anything, what she does is she gives the little she has into God's hands, and God takes that and gives her everything she needs so that she can keep going and so that she can have a part in God's mission. And I want us to look at this because I believe all of us are invited into that same experience. The character I speak of is a woman who we meet in the book of 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. Her story is told in the beginning of verse 8. When we meet her, and I'm going to describe her story before I read about it. When we meet her, she is standing at the gate of the town that she lives in, and she's gathering sticks. She's standing at the gate because that's the place where people who are needy receive handouts. In these ancient days, when travelers went into or out of any village, they all passed through the gate. And if you were especially needy and you could stand there where the people went to and fro, you might evoke some pity in them and in that way get a handout. But in this woman's case, instead of her hands holding on to food or money, she is gathering sticks because nobody's giving her anything. And the reason no one's giving her anything is because it just so happens that we meet her right in the middle of a famine. And a famine is hard for everyone. But if, like this woman, you have absolutely no way to provide for yourself or your family, it's especially hard for you. And she happens to be a widow. It means her husband died and left her with her child to care for. She is a perfect picture of need. There she is, standing at the gate with nothing at all but her need, gathering up sticks, when along comes a man that you may have heard of. His name is Elijah. He happens to be a prophet. This is early on in his story where he meets her. And there in her need, this man Elijah, this man of God, approaches her. And before I read what he says to her, just for a minute, let your own need come into your heart and mind, whatever it is. Whether it's a material need like hers or a spiritual or emotional need. In this story, we see how the man of God approaches this woman in her need. I'm not going to show it to you up there. I want you to listen. Elijah comes to the gate of the town, and here's what it says in verse 10. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." You hear what happened so far? Here is a poor widow, a woman who has very little, and this man of God comes to her. And you might expect for the man of God to come to her and say, "God has seen your need and he has sent me to you and I have come to bring you what you need." But he doesn't do that. He comes to her and he says, "I need what you have. Give me water." She goes to get it. Then he says, "Bring me some bread," as she walks. She responds in verse 12. But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." I think she's trying to make him feel bad. I think that if it were me or any one of you, it might have worked. Here is this woman with nothing but her need, and we must take her seriously. She has one handful of flour and just enough oil to cover the bottom of her jar. She's gathering some sticks, and this man of God comes to her, and instead of saying, "God knows what you need, and now he's going to give you everything that you need," he says, "You have something that God needs, give it to me." That's startling. But stop for a moment and think of it, and think of it really. Elijah is there speaking to this woman, not just because You know, he's been wandering around and decided to find some food, but because God has sent him to this woman. Elijah, the name means Yahweh is my God. That's the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This man who bears God's presence into this place comes to this woman, and instead of saying, I've got what you need, he says to her, in her need, you have what I need. Now, I want to pause the story for a moment, and I want you to put your attention on yourself for a moment. Listen, what this woman has is one meal, and what Elijah needs is one meal, and the reason he needs it is because without this meal, the mission of God will fall apart at this moment in history. And he comes to this woman and says, God requires for his mission the very little that you yourself are holding on to now. I want to unfold why I say the mission of God hinges on it. It's very simple. The reason that there's a famine in the land is because Israel has been so disobedient to God. At this point in their history, and you can read about this in the book of 1 Kings, Solomon had been a king. After his kingdom fell, the people of Israel divided into a northern and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom made its headquarters down in Jerusalem, the northern kingdom up in the city of Samaria, which is just across the river Jordan from where this scene takes place. The kings of that land were miserable. Over and over again, they led the people of God away from God. And so the people suffered over and over again, especially the ones who were needy. And there was only one man, by the time King Ahab came to power, there was only one man among God's people who was willing to stand up and say the truth. And that was the man Elijah. All of the people of Samaria, the people, God's own people, had stopped worshiping Yahweh and had abandoned him for this false god called Baal or Baal. He was the god that they believed controlled the rain. Elijah came to the king and stood face to face with him and said, you have led all of the people to worship this false god. You think this God controls the rain, but it's not him who controls the rain. It's Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of your foolishness, it will not rain on this land again until I say so, until I pray and lift up my voice. He leaves that place and he goes out. And now, think of it. He doesn't have anything to eat or drink because of the famine that he has called down. Do you think he kicked himself? Of course, God provides. Elijah ends up at a brook, but it dries up, as brooks do in famines. And then the word of God comes to Elijah, the one man who has remained faithful in God's people, the one man who will at this time in their history carry this northern kingdom forward so that God's great mission of bringing his people back to him will come to be. It all hangs on Elijah. And now God says to him, I will sustain you. Get up and go. You are going to go to the town of Zarephath, and there you will find a widow, and she will keep you alive. God chooses in this moment to make his mission hang on this needy widow, who, if she would look at herself, would say, I've got nothing. And yet that's how God operates. I want you to use your imagination now. And for some of you, this will be easier than others, because for some of you, you're very close to your need. But those of you who are far from your need, you use your imagination. Imagine God himself coming to you and saying, I need you. Not in your strength, not in the thing that you think you're great at, but in your need. In the place where you don't have enough. Imagine God coming to you in that place and saying to you, face to face, you, right now, I need you. I've chosen to need you. I have set this world up in such a way that I have a great mission, and you yourself right now, right where you are, I have chosen to make it depend on you. I want you to come and put the very little you have in my hands, and then I'll carry my mission forward through that thing that you are going to do. Would you imagine that for a moment? Imagine, I'm going to make it particular. Imagine all you have in this moment is your broken heart. And it's just hanging on by a tiny little thread. It's all you have. Imagine God coming and saying, that tiny little thread that you have, would you please give that to me? I need it. Imagine you've lived the best days of your life and they're behind you. You look at your body and your age and you say, well, it's pretty much all gone because my youth and my health are all, and my vitality, they're behind me. Imagine God coming to you at that moment and saying, yes, these last years that you have, I need them. I've designed it so that I require them. Would you give them to me? Imagine God coming to you who are way too busy, who have no free time at all. You only have 3 hours in the whole week where you're not absolutely in demand. And imagine God coming to you and saying, yes, those 3 hours which you feel like you have no time at all, would you give them to me? I need them. Imagine whatever it is, not your strength, but the weakness that you have, your anxiety, your worry, your uncertainty, your plans that fell through. Imagine God coming to you in that very place, your youth, if you think you're too young, saying to you, I need you for my mission. That's what Elijah has come to this widow to say. She says, I don't have enough. I don't. All I have is enough for me and my son for one meal, and then we're going to die. And now I want you to see the words, because Elijah responds to that, and this is verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Now I'm going to stop there. If you would hear those four words and let them sink into your heart so that your mind no longer tricks you into believing that you don't have what it takes to be the man or the woman of God, that would be good. Do not be afraid, he says. Go and do as you have said. That means go ahead and prepare the meal that you were going to prepare. But he adds, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. He's saying, go ahead and make the meal, but you're going to give it to me first. And then he adds, which is his statement of faith, afterwards make something for yourself and your son. In this request, he's making it clear to her already that he knows that even though it makes no sense, if she will go and put what she has into his hands, if she'll go and make that meal and give it to him, then she will have enough. He is challenging her in this very moment to take a very big leap. And you know the challenge. Can you feel the challenge? I mean, let's be very specific here. When all you have is your need and just this tiny bit of that one thing you need, well, the last thing that you feel inclined to do is to let that thing go. By the way, those who are closer to their needs will tell you that no, when you're really needy, sometimes it's easier to let things go. Do you know that? Do you know that people who are needy are often more generous than people who have lots of material things? Do you know that someone might argue, well, she's only going to give it if she does because she has nothing to lose? But the truth about things to lose is that anyone who gives up anything to follow God has lost nothing. And anyone who holds on to anything, even though it keeps them from following God, has held on to nothing. That means that in truth, we all have nothing to lose. You follow me there? It sounds very good inside of my head. I like that idea very much. Yes, Elijah knows that she only has this one meal, and nonetheless, he says, you are called in this moment to give. And the question is, what will she do? Will she choose to let go of the very tiny bit that she has? And I want to be clear here. This is not her strength. This is her weakness. Will she choose to let go of that and put it into God's purposes and see what happens next or not? Will she take a leap? And that really is the question. That's why I put this before us here. And I put it before us for a very simple reason. Not just to look at her, but because I am convinced that God wants you and me to take these kinds of leaps of faith where we give him even the things that we feel we lack, even the tiny bit that we have, so that he can use us in his mission in a unique and a powerful way. And I believe wholeheartedly that every one of you, all of you in here, every single person in here is called into God's mission in their own way. And there are many reasons that we use to excuse ourselves from getting involved in God's mission. But this figure here, this woman here, she undercuts our excuses and takes them away from us. Look at what she does. This is in verse 14. I got ahead of myself. Before she has a chance to respond, Elijah adds one other thing, telling her, you must put what you have into God's hands for this mission. He adds a promise. Look at what verse 14 says. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is his statement of faith. The jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. That's a statement of faith from him. He's telling her not only give the very little that you have, but he's also promising that when you do, God will provide what you need. And what he's telling her in this moment, the statement of faith that he's giving to her is, if you will give everything you have to God, he will provide you with everything you need. And that's worth staying on for a moment. If any one of you in here will hear the Spirit of God calling you to give that thing that you have, and many of you have heard that call, many of you have heard the call of God inviting you to let go of that thing, to give that pain even to him, your failures, to give him your strength, to give him your resources, whatever it is, many of you have heard that. If you will let it go and give it to him, the promise here is that he will give you everything you need, that you will not for one moment lack anything that you really need if you will give everything that you have to God. And not because God wants you to be blessed for your own sake so your life is happy from now on and you're better than other people, but because God invites his people into his mission, like he's inviting this woman into this mission in this moment. And now, what will she do? And we have to get to verse 15 before we see that. I thought it was in verse 14. I jumped ahead of myself. I'm already thinking about Park Timberfest. Jane, I love your laughter. Thank you. You keep me going. Verse 15, this is what happens. She went and did as Elijah said. That means she cooked the meal and she brought it to him. And then listen, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied. Neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. She left that initial meeting where this man from God challenged her in that way. She walked to the place where she could prepare this meal, and she did it. And listen now, you must think of what it was like from her perspective. Her child was there, and this man was there, and this promise from the man of God was also there. And she began to prepare the meal, and she sat down, not just with herself and her son, but with this other man, and they ate. And that night, the sun set, and it became dark. The day died, but they did not. They woke up in the morning instead of dying like she had expected. And now they had another day. She surely was hungry as well in the morning, but they got up and they lived through that day. And again on that evening, she went to the jar and she went to the jug and there was flour and there was oil and she did it again. She made a meal again and they ate. And they maybe talked about how great the meal was last night and they had their little toast and maybe they didn't know what would happen in the morning, but the next morning they arose again and they did it again. And for many days and for 2 years, she lived like this with her son and with Elijah until the rain came again. And that means that God carried her through it, that she gave what she had, and God provided what she needed, and they lived day after day. And what God was doing in this moment is responding to her leap in the way that God does. And it's very, very powerful if you think of it for a moment. God's provision for her was such that she had no option of learning to trust in the provision, and no choice but to trust in the provider. Do you know what I mean when I say that? If he had come and said, God will give you everything you need, she prepared the meal, and the next day there were barrels of oil that would last years, and her pantry was filled with flour, well then, how long do you think it would be before she forgot about God? But God doesn't do that. It's the same little jar and the same little jug day after day. And every day, she has to actively trust God again by putting what she has into his hands. And every day, God proves himself faithful by putting what she needs just enough for the next day in that jar and in that jug. And in this way, God teaches her that he responds to our faith with his faithfulness. And that when we trust him, he proves himself trustworthy. That when we rely on him, we learn that he's reliable. If we will never rely on him, if we will never take a leap, if all we'll ever do is pay attention to what we don't have and fuss about it and be anxious about it and worry and strategize on our own about how to get more time or more love or more purpose in our lives or more power or whatever it is, all we will ever do is fret away and lose this precious life that we have. But if, like this widow, we will stop and do what the word of God says, which is don't worry about these things. Seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. Anyone know who said that? Then he'll add all these things to us. And that's what he does here. And her character, I thought of what I would love to see happen when I was thinking about this message with you. I thought her example would shine, and it would be so attractive and inspiring and challenging to you that you would say, yes, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to take the need that I've been so tangled up in and give it to God and then let him provide everything. I thought that would be wonderful. And you know what? I'm sure of this. You want to take a leap. You do. Every one of you, deep down, you want to take a leap of faith like that. You want to have faith like hers. You do. And some of you might not know it because you've buried it or pressed it down as hard as you can, but it's in there. The desire to take a leap of faith like this is in every person because God made us for that. But you know what else is in every person is fear and worry and anxiety, and in some more than others, and good reasons not to do it yet. Right? This is wonderful. I love it. But you know, I'm ready to take that leap, but just not right now. And then we have a dozen excuses for why not to do the right thing now. And I mentioned earlier that this woman's story takes away some of those excuses. It takes away the three best excuses. Here's one. You know, I just don't think I'm a likely candidate for getting involved in God's work. I'm not that religious. I don't know that much about what, you know, all these people believe. I haven't spent a lot of time in religious services. I don't know the ins and outs of that stuff. Maybe if I learned more of your beliefs and so on, then maybe if I were more religious, then I could get involved in God's. But God calls holy people, religious people, not like me. I'm just kind of testing it out. Once I get more religious, then I'll get involved in this sort of thing. No. No, absolutely not. This woman is as irreligious as they come. She lives in Zarephath, which is in Sidon, and that's the country from which Jezebel, the wife of the king of Ahab, who led all these people into the worship of this false idol, that's her country. This woman has grown up in the heart of the country where all they do is worship idols. And yet God sends Elijah to this very woman to make his mission depend on her and this woman. No more waiting until you're more religious to get involved in God's mission. Here's a second excuse. Okay, fine. I don't have to be more religious, but let's be honest. What do I have to give? I don't have anything of value to put into God's mission. Look at me. If you took everything that I had and you put it on one side of the scale, and then you put even half of the world's problems on the other side, what difference would it make? Anyway, even if I did have all the resources, look how awful things are in the world. Why would anybody try? Look how terrible it is. How could I make any difference? Has anyone ever felt like that? Have you felt like that more recently? Have you felt like that as you watch the news? And you think of all the dreadful things going on? It's a very tempting thought, isn't it? And it's a good way to excuse ourselves from getting involved at all. But listen now, that's excuse number two. I don't have anything of value to put into God's mission. But if this woman can keep God's mission going with a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, then you have enough. Then there's nobody in here who's able to say, once I get more, then I'll be ready to get involved in God's mission. This woman's story takes that excuse off the table as well. You, all of you, have enough to, in this very moment, get involved in God's mission, to give the whatever it is that you have into his hands, because God doesn't require much from you. God can do what he chooses, but you give the little that you have and you watch. Here's a third excuse. And I know that this one is very personal for some of you. It's the one that says, you know, the truth about me right now is I'm just in a really rough place. And maybe when I'm stronger, I'll get involved. And I know a lot of you have been waiting until that point where you're a bit stronger to finally get involved, to finally answer God's call to start discipling a younger Christian, to finally answer God's call to get involved in the mission of student ministry in some way or another, to finally invest yourself in the life of community around you and be a listener to others and let them listen to you. And you've told yourself, you know, it's just a really rough patch right now, and once I get out of this rough patch, once I finally get to the top of this hill that I'm climbing and then start going down, then I'll get involved in contributing and putting something into God's mission. And you can't say that if this woman can get involved. Because she is on the eve of her death and her child's death, and she's ready to go. She makes the food, she puts it in his hand, and she starts going. Friends, if this rhetoric isn't enough to convince you that you are all ready to get involved in God's mission, then the Spirit of God Himself should come at this very moment and be in your heart and whisper into your ear, I need you just as you are. I want you to come and trust me just where you are. I want you to let go of everything that you're holding onto so desperately and put it into my hands, and then let me do with what you give me, what I can only do. Let me bring through you the life that I seek to bring in this world, in this moment. The Spirit of God should come into your heart. If you hear that, don't push it down. What we need right now as a church is different than what Israel needed in this moment. But the way that God will carry out his mission in principle is exactly the same. And here's what I mean. What Israel needed in this moment was the man Elijah to keep staying alive. And so the mission meant food for him in that moment. God's mission through the prophets was to point God's people to the Messiah that was promised and that was coming down the road. And Elijah and the widow and everyone that we meet in the Old Testament lived in the time when God's mission would be fulfilled in the future, when the Messiah would come and redeem Israel, but not only Israel, but and the world. And so they lived at the time where they looked forward to that promise, and their mission was shaped accordingly. You and I live in a different time. We live in a place where that mission has been fulfilled, where Jesus Christ has come and redeemed the world with his grace and his love. Now, the mission that God's people have is different than it was then, and your mission and my mission is this. I'm going to say it as simply as I can. Our mission is to receive God's love and pass it on. Our mission is not to make something happen that hasn't already happened. God has already done everything. Our mission is in faith to receive Jesus Christ and the blessings of his grace and love. And when we receive that gift, our mission is to simply pass it on to others who have not received it yet. And the truth about every one of you in here and all of us together is that we already have everything we need to do that and to do it beautifully. Because the God who calls us to that is faithful to fulfill in us his good purposes through us. How will he do it? He will do it very simply when men and women like you and me, with all of our needs, are able and willing to answer his call to take a leap and trust him. To, like this widow, put everything we have into his hands, and then day by day, receive everything we need from his hands for the mission that he has called us to. Chris mentioned that soon we will not be meeting in the afternoons anymore. Every time I hear that, I get really excited, and then I think about the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years. And I pray that God won't make this last another 40 years. I really want to meet in the morning. Much more importantly than that, I want you to listen. Between now and then, I hear God calling you and me, all of us, to do everything we can to prepare ourselves for the way he will use us when we are together in that place. Not sit back and wait. Not imagine that others in this church will do the good work between now and then. But for every one of us here, every one of us, to put ourselves in now to the good work that God will do through this community when he puts us in that place. My prayer, and I'm going to pray this now, is that there wouldn't be a single one of us who said, I'm not qualified yet because all I have is my need. Yes, God knows that. And he invites you even now. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the surprising way that you provided for your mission through this needy widow. I pray that her example of faithfulness in responding to your call by giving everything she had would inspire and challenge each one of us in here to give the very things that we have in simple obedience to your calling into your hands so that you would use us to bring your mission about. God, we thank you that you have completed in Christ the reconciliation of the world. We pray that we would both receive that love and then learn to pass it on as individuals and as a community. And passing it on, God, we pray that we would feel and experience a new measure of your closeness and your love so that we would be a more powerful light, a more powerful instrument of your goodness in this world, so that we would serve your purposes in a more profound and deeper sense than we ever have before. God, invite us all into that in this moment, I pray. Bring us close to yourself and use us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.